Well, welcome to 2018. Can you believe we're approaching our second decade into the 21st century? And I thought I'd take a moment just this morning to remind you of how things used to be. All the things I'm going to talk about really are economically or financially based, but I think they will kind of provide an almost instant connect with the past. For example, when I was thinking about some of these things, I remember that when I started driving, I was having to pay about 50 cents a gallon for gas and thought that was outrageous. And so let's go back and look at what it was like just a decade ago. We're at 2018. Go back to 2008. In 2008, the average cost of a new home was about $238,000. The average income would have been about $40,000. A new car would cost you about $28,000. Interestingly, a gallon of gas was $3.39 10 years ago. And to mail a letter would cost you 42 cents. We go back another 10 years to 1998. Back then, the average cost of a new house would be $130,000. The income average was about $38,000. A new car would have cost you about $17,000. A gallon of gas would have been $1.15, and to send a letter would have cost you 32 cents. Go back another 10 years to 1988. A new home then was on average about $90,000. Average income would have been $25,000. A new car would have cost only $10,000. A gallon of gas was only 91 cents, and a stamp would have cost you 24 cents to mail a letter. Let's go back 10 more years to 1978. A new home back then would have cost about $55,000. The average income would have been $17,000. A new car would have cost you $5,000. A gallon of gas was 63 cents, and a stamp was 13 cents. Let's go back 10 more years to 1968. Average cost of a new home, $15,000. Average income, $8,000. A new car would have been $3,000. A gallon of gas, 34 cents. And to mail a letter would cost you a whole nickel to be able to mail a letter. I didn't go back any farther because I wasn't alive back 10 years before that. So my, how things have changed. Most of us know our world really is changing. And speaking of change, for the past 12 years that I've been the pastor at Academy Christian Church, January has traditionally been a time of the year when we experience kind of a little boost in attendance, an increase in attendance, and it probably has to do with the fact that it's a new year. People kind of have a New Year's resolution about getting their life back on track, and church usually fits into that. I imagine that going to church makes people feel maybe a little better about themselves. In fact, I hope you feel good about being here today, especially because that means that for 2018, you have perfect attendance of the year so far, so just keep that up. I recently, though, overheard a couple of avid exercisers discussing how they actually try to avoid going to the gym until about mid-February when things get back to normal as everybody drops out. And that's also, interestingly enough, how long our bump in attendance would usually last as well. Well, in January, with bigger crowds, I'll just be honest, I usually feel a little bit of extra pressure to deliver messages that are going to maintain the larger crowds and maybe even grow them. But this year, I thought I would change a little bit. I'd try something a little different. In the past week, I've asked at least a dozen or more people about their New Year's resolutions, and what I've come across is I haven't found anybody who's made any New Year's resolutions. And so I thought, you know, instead of offering another New Year's resolution today, what I have in mind for today is what I would call a New Year's revolution. We're going to try to mix things up. I'm going to try to shake up the way that you think about what it means to be a Christ follower. So get ready for that. Now, honestly, I am excited, but I'm also a little bit nervous at the same time, because we plan to initiate some important adjustments in the way we do things around here at Academy Christian Church. And the reason I'm nervous is because anytime changes are made, it can be a little bit uncomfortable. So I would just say the next few weeks, get used to a little bit uncomfortableness. And just to help us think about how change can be uncomfortable, I like to do a little exercise. You've probably done it before, but just, you know, kind of go with me on this. If you would, I'd like you just to fold your hands like you normally would. Just go ahead and fold your hands and kind of get a good feel of that. Now, switch them to the other way of maybe putting the other hand on top. How does that feel? A little bit awkward. Let's take it to another level. Let's cross our arms. Go ahead and cross your arms like you normally cross your arms. Now, go ahead and cross them the other way. It's funny, in the other service, people are going like, I don't know if I can get my arms in there. How does that feel? Doesn't feel very good, does it? In fact, most of us want to say, hey, I want to go back to the way it was. I liked better the way it was. And that's part of my little nervousness as we're going into this, because we're going to be talking about some new things. And honestly, some of you may be thinking to yourself, hey, I kind of like things the way they were. But over the next couple of months, I'm hoping to lead us into something that I think we could describe as an upgrade to our church's operating system. Now, if you know anything about computers, every now and then they'll give you an upgrade to the operating system. And anytime that happens, it can be a little awkward as well. There might be some new things that you have to learn, and there might be some other things that you have to relearn. And so just know that when I mention that we're going to do an upgrade to our operating system, don't be alarmed. We're still going to do many, if not all, of the things that we've already been doing. But I think, as we'll see, this upgrade has the potential to help us more fully be able to fulfill Christ's original intent for his church. Now, in my experience in ministry, as I, you know, again, deal with Christ's followers all the time, most people are pretty excited to hear about Jesus' mission to this earth to save them personally. I mean, we just went through the Christmas holiday season, and we thought about the perfect gift that, you know, God gave to every one of us in the gift of his son. And while we may be excited to hear about, God's mission or Jesus' mission to save us, we're not always that excited to then also hear that he has a mission also to save other people, that his mission includes others, some of whom we don't even like, so we don't know sometimes want to go there. Well, many of you have heard me mention that a pastor's job really is twofold. Of course, as pastors, we are called to comfort the afflicted. But there are times when, as pastors, we are called to afflict the comfortable. And this is the time when I'm going to be afflicting the comfortable just a little bit. So today we're going to start an 8-week series called Everyday Missionaries, Joining Jesus on His Mission. And when you hear that, what kind of thoughts go on in your mind? What are some of the things that you think about? Everyday missionaries joining Jesus on his mission. Honestly, this series has the potential to kind of afflict the comfortable, and I'll just be honest, including myself, because all of us are going to have to kind of ask ourselves, are we going to get out of our comfort zones? Now, the reason we really need to do this, it's critical time for the church, because one of the most impactful books I read in 2017, outside of the Bible was the most important, of course, but it was a book that was titled Canoeing the Mountains. And it gave this incredible picture. The focus of the book was the Lewis and Clark expedition from May of 1804 to September of 1806, in which they explored what is now the western portion of the United States. President Thomas Jefferson commissioned the expedition after the Louisiana Purchase in 1903 to explore and then map out this newly acquired territory, and also to find a practical travel route across the western part of the United States. Now, the trip began in St. Louis. It made its way kind of westward, northwestward, crossed over the Continental Divide to finally reach the Pacific coast. Now, if you remember, they left St. Louis on a boat, thinking it would provide their transportation all the way to the end of their journey. How did that work? Well, they thought that what was in front of them looked very similar to what was behind them. What Lewis and Clark discovered was that the experts who had been predicted how their trip would go were completely wrong. In front of them was not this gentle slope down to a navigable river running to the Pacific Ocean. Instead, what stood in front of them was something they weren't necessarily prepared for. It was the Rocky Mountains, which are impossible to cross on a canoe. That's why the title of the book was Canoeing the Mountains. Now, fortunately, instead of giving up, they adapted and succeeded on their mission. And really, I think it's kind of a great metaphor for the church today. Because one of the realities that we somehow need to wrap our minds around, and it's hard to really do because we maybe like the way church has been, or we like the way things have been. But folks, in 2018, what is in front of us doesn't look like what is behind us. The world we are heading toward does not look like the world that we are coming from. Our world is changing, and it's changing very rapidly. And here's something that, when I think about that, I find a little disconcerting. I was trained to do ministry for a world that is rapidly disappearing. When I went to Bible college 30 years ago, they were training me for things that have really kind of long since gone and disappeared. And if you notice, the church today in America is rapidly losing ground. We have entered into a post-Christian era. And those who follow Christ in the United States are no longer the home team. We're kind of the visiting team now. I recently heard someone claim that the United States now has the third largest non-Christian population of any nation in the world, the United States. Now, don't worry when I say that. God is not panicking. He's got the plan worked out. And I love what Albert Einstein says, because it challenges us to say, hey, maybe we're going to have to change our thinking a little bit. He says, we cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. And here is really today one of the church's greatest challenges. How do we take a gospel that never changes to a world that never stays the same? I mean, the world is always changing. The gospel always stays the same. How are we going to keep up with that? Well, that's one of the reasons why I personally got so excited when I came across the idea of beginning to challenge believers to see themselves as everyday missionaries. Everyday missionaries. I believe it's something that every one of us can do. And just know, you're not going to have to acquire a whole lot more knowledge, or you're not going to have to learn a whole lot of new skills. And what we're learning, what we're talking about, is really timeless, because it's based on what Jesus himself did 2,000 years ago. It also sums up what Jesus expects of his followers today. You see, the final instructions that Jesus gave to his followers centered around joining him on his mission. And so we're just revisiting what Jesus told his disciples a long time ago. Hey, I am instructing you to join me on my mission. Now, most of you, if I mention this passage of Scripture, if you've been around church at all for a while, you'll have noticed there's a title for the Scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, especially verses 19 and 20. What's that known as? The Great Commission. When Jesus commissioned his followers. And let's go ahead and take a look at it, because if you'll notice, it really centers around Jesus instructing his followers to join him on his mission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about that statement. You notice that Jesus starts with a very bold statement. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." I mean, who does Jesus think he is? Well, you know, he made that statement after he had been executed by the Roman government and then had risen from the dead, something that he had predicted many times would happen. Now, let me just say, when you can predict your own death and resurrection and then pull it off, I think you ought to be granted some authority in this world, and that's what Jesus has. And then, notice, if he hadn't added that last line, we could have probably said, well, that was just his instruction to those disciples on that mountain with him that day. But then he adds, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Meaning, if we haven't reached the end of the age, Jesus is still on his mission and is inviting us to join his mission. Now, Jesus had already made it pretty clear what his mission was. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so as we go through this, one of the things I just want us to keep in mind is that the church doesn't have a mission. Jesus' mission actually has a church. See, we don't really have a mission. It's Jesus' mission. We just join him in that mission. Jesus' mission has a church. And that's why we also always need to remember that we're joining Jesus on his mission. It's his mission, not ours. And amazingly, when people simply join him on his mission, some incredible things can be accomplished. And we see this in the early church in the book of Acts. The average believers took their invitation to join Jesus on his mission seriously, and it had some incredible impact. Notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, some terrible things were happening in the early church. They were experiencing persecution. It says, on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And so the leadership was staying in Jerusalem. It sounds like that would be the only place where the gospel would really spread. Except, it says, those who had been scattered, just the average person, became an everyday missionary and preached the word wherever they went. They became everyday missionaries. And what I want to encourage you to start to think about is when you decide to join Jesus on his mission, you become an everyday missionary. Now, that's a term that you're going to be hearing a lot about around here in the next few weeks, and hopefully, you know, for as long as we can continue on serving him faithfully. I know a lot of people who would never consider becoming a missionary because they're afraid if they did, God would send them to Africa. Because if you're a missionary, it means you got to go to Africa. And maybe you're kind of having that thought in your mind, so that's a term is a little bit intimidating to you. But let me just assure you, where you live doesn't make you a missionary. What makes you a missionary is having a mission, being on a mission, regardless of your location or your vocation. And Jesus has invited each one of us to join him on his mission and become everyday missionaries right where we live. Now, that's exactly why our leadership recently did a rework of our church's vision statement that includes this concept. It's the upgrade to our church's operating system that I was talking about earlier. And we've kind of begun in these next few months, we're going to begin to roll it out and to implement it. Because for over a year now, our leadership team has been praying over, planning for, and visioning the future. We thought we need to look ahead, say, what could the future, the next decade, look like for Academy Christian Church? And we really believe that God intends to... Wow, it's getting dark in here. Well, it's light up here, though. God really intends to use our church to impact our community in a significant way. And this vision will require helping as many people as possible become everyday missionaries. Let me show you why as we reveal the vision to you. This is what we would call Academy Christians Vision 1828, because it's for the next 10 years. And here's why this vision is so important. We've discovered that over 80% of the people who live in and around Colorado Springs, that would include Monument, it would include Falcon, a lot of other places, 80% are not connected with the Christian community and are missing out on the benefits of a growing relationship with Christ and his people. Now, we feel God's called us to do something about that. So during the next 10 years, from 2018 to 2028, our vision is to provide the opportunity for at least 100,000 people living in proximity to our church to experience the message of Christ and his love. Now, not all those people are going to respond, but we want to make sure they at least get to experience the message of Christ and his love, because we want as many people as possible go to heaven. We're going to become everyday missionaries, joining Jesus on his mission where we live, where we learn, because we're going to include our students and our kids in this as well, and where we work and where we play. Now, we're going to be unpacking this and exploring this vision more throughout this series, but I'm sure you probably have some questions. Some questions like, well, why would I ever want to consider becoming an everyday missionary? Well, I'm glad you ask. When you decide to become an everyday missionary, first of all, you'll begin to see that your life can make an eternal difference as you experience the incredible fulfillment of being part of God's bigger plan to save the world. You can say, hey, my life is going to matter beyond this life. You'll also experience the incredible joy of getting some front row seats to observe the work of Christ in people's hearts as they move closer to becoming Christ followers. Not to mention, I'll just say that all of a sudden being a part of the body of Christ or the church will become more meaningful to you than it's ever been before. And man, we need that today. Do you know that the average church attender in the United States attends 1.5 Sundays a month? And you know, a lot of times the reason for that is we live busy lives. We got a lot of things on our calendar. We got a lot of things to do. But also part of that's because church is kind of just a nice add-on. We can kind of take it or leave it. You know, thinking about everybody who's here today, some of you are maybe here today because you truly want to be here today. I would imagine that there were some of you here today who maybe had to be coaxed a little bit to be here, you know, had to be pushed a little bit because it really was maybe somewhere else. Reminds me, one Sunday morning, a mother went to wake up her son and tell her it was time to get ready for church, to which he replied to his mom, "I'm not going today, Mom." "Why not?" she asked. Well, he said, "I'll give you two good reasons why I don't want to go. Number one, because it's boring. And number two, because I don't think they like me there." To which his mother responded, "Well, I'll give you two good reasons why you should be going to church today. Number one, because you're 54 years old. And number two, you're the pastor." Now, let me just say, that obviously was a pastor who wasn't serving a great church like Academy Christian Church, because Diane never has to come in and wake me up and say, "You're going to church whether you want to or not." Now, let me just ask you, what do you think about providing an opportunity for at least 100,000 people living in the proximity of our church to experience the message of Christ and His love? Let me explain what we mean by that. We're not talking that God could do whatever He wants, but we're not thinking we're going to reach all 100,000 of them and see them become Christ followers. But we want to give them the opportunity, and so we want to have at least 100,000 missional connects with the people that are around us, and simply helping them along their path to becoming a Christ follower. Now, here's how simple this could be. There are currently about 1,000 people who call Academy Christian Church their church home or their church family. If each one of us would make 10 missional connects in the next year, there's 1,000 of us, if we made 10 missional connects, do the math real quick, that would equal 10,000. If we eat that each year for the next 10 years, we could impact our church alone 100,000 people. And here's an example. If you're thinking, "Wow, I don't know if I could do this," here's an example of how simple it could be. Let me share the testimony of a couple in our church, Walt and Barb Larimore.
We've come to see the biblical teaching of fellowship, of the relationship that we have with believers, you know, fellowship and exhortation and teaching and encouragement. But balanced with that Christian life is the relationship we have with non-Christians, or what we like to call pre-Christians. And we think that's what the Bible calls evangelism. It's every relationship we have with pre-believers. And we believe there's a balance there. So throughout our marriage, we've always sought to seek relationships with people who don't know Jesus. And our life is inhabited, all of us, with many, many people like that. People we go shopping with, or people we go to their stores, or people in our neighborhoods, or people we work with,
or people we like to hike with, or walk with, or shop with. They do those same kind of things too. Especially, they need to eat. And so that is a great opportunity that we found. We invite them over to our home. We share a meal.
Yeah, it's helped us to realize that evangelism is not an event. It's not persuading someone to pray a prayer they don't want to pray, or to do something they don't want to do. It's just kind of walking with them through life. And Jesus talked about evangelism having several different phases. I mean, there is the harvest phase, and certainly that's important. But every farmer knows there's no harvest if there's no sowing. And there's no sowing, at least successful sowing, if there's no cultivation. And so we've always seen cultivating relationships as not a time to push people to trust Jesus, but it's a time of getting people to trust us. So as we spend time with people, there comes that time and they begin to ask questions. And it's truly a holy moment.
It is. And it's being Jesus' hands and feet and eyes and ears and voice to those who are hurting, who have needs, who just need somebody to walk alongside
them. I remember the first time we decided intentionally, it must have been 25 years ago, we began to pray about, "Lord, bring a couple into our life that we could begin to pour into." And we prayed, and finally one day Barb went, "Duh, your business rent space. And the guy that rents space, he's married to a lady who...
Who was one of my friends.
It's like, God had already brought him there. And so another Christian couple and Barb and I decided we were going to begin to pray for and develop a relationship with Joel and Robin. And so Jerry and I decided we needed to work out. And so we invited Joel to join us. And we started working out 2 days a week together.
And then we all had young girls the same ages, or within a year or two. And so I became the Girl Scout leader, and the other two people were my assistants. And we were pouring into Robin's life every week of every year. It was amazing what happened. Within a few years, they came to a crisis. And Robin called me and said, I need to know what you know. And so I shared the gospel with her, and she became a believer. And then probably about 2 or 3 months later, there was another crisis. And she called us up and said, I need you to come over to my house right now. Joel needs to hear what you told me. And so we got into the car, we went over, and Joel prayed to receive Christ. Now, their life wasn't all fixed and wonderful and tied up in a neat package after that. They continued to have struggles, but they knew who to trust, Jesus Christ.
So everywhere we've lived since then, we've always looked for the people in our lives that we could just have fun with and have a relationship with and walk with. And if they're at peace and comfortable with their life, they're not going to be asking questions about Christ. But when that crisis hits, when that storm hits,
when God gets their attention,
you're there with them.
Everybody in this room can be an everyday missionary. And you don't need a Bible college degree or a seminary degree. You just need to be interacting with other people and then watching for what God does when He works and He moves in their lives. And so that's really what we're going to be focusing on. Fortunately, we get to go on this journey together as a church family. And I want you to know we have a number of tools and resources to help. One of those tools is this book that you've seen maybe called Joining Jesus on Mission, How to Become an Everyday Missionary. Now, we've made one of these available for every family in our church. When you leave today, there's a table out there. Be sure and grab one and take one home with you. I want you to notice it's a pretty small book, so it's not overwhelming. It's not difficult at all to read. It's filled with great stories and lots of encouragement. I think it's going to be pretty easy for us to get through this in the next 2 months. In fact, I think a majority of people are going to read this book and they're going to say, you know what, I could do that. So pick one up at the table as you leave. Also to go along with that is a bookmark. We've actually included the bookmarks in your program this morning. And the bookmark has the reading schedule. So if you notice that, if you pick up a book, read chapters 1 and 2 before you come next Sunday. That'll help you get ready. There's a prayer challenge we'll talk about in just a little bit, some other things. But that bookmark is available to help as well. We've also got a number of connect groups that are just getting started. They're going to be working through the material together. And that'd be a great time for you to get plugged in. In the chair in front of you, that little pocket, there should be a little booklet like this. It's one of our connect group brochures. And it'll tell you about all the connect groups, not only the ones that are doing Joining Jesus on His Mission, but all the other groups. And January is a great time to get plugged in and get started in a group if you haven't already. So be sure and look through that. If you find a group you're interested in, when you leave today across the foyer, there's a table out there with registration forms so you can sign up. If you're already in a Connect group, your participant guides are there at the table as well. You can pick those up so you have those available for when you're ready to go. Well, I wanted you to have a takeaway from today specifically, besides the book and maybe getting involved in a group, because what we really need to start with this whole thing is prayer. And so we're just going to lay out, I'm going to encourage all of you to do the Joining Jesus on His Mission 777 prayer challenge, the 777 prayer challenge. Pray 4-7 at 7-4-7. Pray for 7 minutes at 7 a.m. or 7 p.m. for 7 specific requests. Since we're joining Jesus on His mission, we're simply going to use an acrostic of the word mission to guide our prayer in those 7 minutes. And everybody in this room can find 7 minutes to be able to pray. And in those minutes, just simply ask Jesus, begin to ask Jesus for these things. First of all, ask Him for some motivation. to have the will to join him on his mission. Some of you are probably sitting there thinking to yourself, I'm not sure that that's even something I would want to consider doing. That's okay. If that's you, just start praying, talking to Jesus about that very thing. Ask him to help you have the will to. Because when you've made up your mind that's something you want to do, it makes all the difference. Letter I, ask him for some inspiration. Now, motivation is the will to. Inspiration, I think, is the want to. And Jesus wants to give you a desire in your heart to be able to share with others. So spend a little bit of time asking him for that. Letter S is seriousness. Pray about the seriousness of what we're talking about here to remind you of the difference that this could make in the eternal destiny of another person. People who don't know Christ risk stepping into a Christless eternity, which Jesus himself said is a terrible place to spend forever. The next letter, S, pray for some sensitivity, just to all of a sudden be able to help you become aware of what he's already doing around you. Jesus has been and is on his mission all the time. All too often, we miss it because we just don't have it on our radar. It's just not something that we're looking for. So begin to pray for that sensitivity. The next letter, I, pray for insight. And the insight is to recognize when and where he is specifically at work around you. The first one is to help get it on your radar and then for you to be able to see where he's working around you. Letter O, pray for some opportunities for you to personally join him on his mission. And these are going to be specific incidences where you get to become the bridge from the temporary to the eternal in another person's life. And ask for those opportunities. And then the letter N, you just got to pray for the nerve to do it, right? Because sometimes we know we should. The window of opportunity opens up. But pray to have the courage to engage in the opportunities that he provides. So take a minute every day and just start to pray for those seven things. That list of them is on the bookmark. Take seven for seven at seven. Now, if it doesn't work at 7 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock at night, don't sweat it. I mean, if 8:07 works better for you, or 2:57 works better for you, or 10:07 works better for you, you're welcome to be able to use that. But wouldn't it be amazing when you and I get to heaven to be able to encounter people that we meet that are there because we got to be a part of their spiritual journey? And that's what everyday missionaries get to look forward to. Let's pray. Father, I know that what we're talking about today is going to be a challenge to a lot of folks. It's even a challenge to me to think about how you might be wanting to enter my everyday world and then use me to lead other people in their spiritual journey. And so I pray that you'd help our church families. We get started on this journey, groups that are going to be starting and families that are going to begin to be thinking about and praying about and just becoming aware of all the things that you are doing around us. And Father, through this, we pray that your Spirit would lead and guide. And we do know that you want us to join Jesus on his mission. And so I pray that you would give us the motivation, that you would give us the inspiration, and that we would be able to begin to see the things that you are doing all around us each and every day. I pray that there wouldn't be a guilt, that there wouldn't be a pressure, but that there would be a freedom that we all experience as we follow Jesus and as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.